Let's pray first. That's the better way to begin. So, Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, thank you just how good you are to us, Lord. And Lord, as we come this morning, Lord, pray for ready hearts, desiring hearts, Lord, to hear you and you alone. And Lord, that you would pour out your gifts of teaching, Lord, everything that we need to hear this morning. Lord, that you would, your word would take root in our hearts, Lord. Lord, for the fruit that's to come from it, Lord. And Lord, a greater love for you. Lord, greater love for your kingdom. And Lord, that your will would be done here on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. And just give you all the praise and glory here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we go through Mark 8 this morning, I want to set the stage just whose kingdom? Whose kingdom do you seek? And by way of Matthew 6 to begin with, really taken from last week as the reminder of the bondservant, the doulos. The definition that was shared was, I choose your will above mine. And just to simply add to that, I choose your kingdom above mine. That desire to be that bondservant. And remember, that's your free choice to be his bondservant. You're not forced. You're not compelled. But there should be that compelling because of the love of in your heart for the one who has saved you. Just as in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about that compelling, that almost feels like, what else could I do because of that love that I do have in my heart? And remembering that he who has been forgiven much loves much, and just how much we truly have been forgiven. And so as take this question into Mark 8 and just see how the disciples answer and really compare it to our own hearts, how we answer as the Lord teaches and gives us things. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, because the stage I want to set is this, is you're serving someone. You're serving a kingdom. And there's only two kingdoms. And so verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the treasure, it's either earthly treasure or heavenly treasure that you're pursuing after. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And again, light and dark, two kingdoms. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, the two kingdoms. You're going to be serving one or the other. And the bondservant is the one that says, I choose my king. Not myself, because usually when we serve the earthly things, it's because we have exalted our own self as the king of the earthly kingdom. And Romans 6:16 says, Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves, which is the Greek word doulos, whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's doulos, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. And again, you do serve one kingdom. And then the rest of Matthew 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? Anyone ever able to achieve that? Yeah? Don't fib in here. No one. The worry just takes away. Verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And just so, as we seek first the kingdom, you know, whose kingdom do you seek? So going back, not back, but since we didn't start quite there, but into Mark chapter 8 now. Known as the feeding of the 5,000, at least, or excuse me, 4,000. Feeding of the 5,000 seems to be the more prevalent one that we always remember, but this is the just as prevalent, or it should be at least, but the feeding of the 4,000. And here, the disciples have already been taught, Jesus has already taught what we read in Matthew 5. They have those things as they go into this. They have already seen the feeding of the 5,000. Time-wise, it's two chapters before, because we measure time in chapters when we read the Bible, right? No, it's been a little while since that's happened. And so in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them. Now, if you remember the last time when, so it's Mark chapter 6, as Jesus says, hey, let's go ahead and get alone and have that rest time. They had just come back from their, we'll call it their missions trip, when Jesus had sent them off with no money in their pouch and to preach the gospel and gave them power to heal and to cast out demons. And they came back from that and super excited. And no doubt, I think every one of us would be if we'd been there, and probably even more excited. It's like, oh, we get to go alone with Jesus and spend that wonderful time with him and rest and recuperate and tell him all the wonderful things that we did. And as they're going to the other side, what did they see? The multitudes going, hey, there's Jesus. Let's go. And I can only try to put myself in there. And when I'm thinking I'm going to do one thing and seeing that being contradicted as to, I thought we were going to go rest. Maybe Jesus will send them away just because they seek my kingdom. My selfishness gets in the way. And then Jesus had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he teaches. And towards the end of the day, what did the disciples do? It's been a long day, Jesus. They haven't had any food. You need to send them away. But Jesus had compassion on them. And then you know the rest of what happens there and here. So this day, Jesus called his disciples to him. And so the disciples didn't come to him because, as we'll learn, they've been there 3 days. And Jesus says to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And so I always find it interesting when you have someone answering when there wasn't a question. But it's an interesting Greek word as I looked into that. It's just kind of responding to what's either been said or what has happened. And so it's not too far off to say that. But again, you know, considering how I apply these things many times, or just looking at how I do things and how easy I can jump to a conclusion and not fully hear what's going on, because again, I have either my own agenda happening or what have you, or how I think the outcome should be, totally missing, I have compassion on the multitude. They went straight to, well, how can one satisfy these people? You know, what was God's will in this matter? As he says, I have compassion on them. They have nothing to eat. What's his will in this matter? Whose kingdom does he want these people to be in? And then you consider the disciples' response. You know, what was the disciples' will in this matter? What can we do about it? Or do we even care about what's happening? You know, whose kingdom were they interested in? Oh, that sounds like a lot of work. I don't know if I want to do a lot of work. I mean, come on. Aren't you asking for a lot? We're here in the wilderness, and who can do such things? And before you thinking to yourself, well, why didn't they remember? Why didn't they remember what happened not too long ago? Remember, just two chapters ago, so it must have not been that long, no. But just consider in your own life, how many times have you been faced with something, forgetting what God has done before in your life, and you get all worried or anxious or thought or thing like, oh, I don't want to do that extra, you know, whatever it happens to be, before you come down upon the disciples? Because as we read chapter 8, the whole idea again is to, you know, whose kingdom do I seek? And just allow how these things happen and allow the Lord to search your heart. And how do I answer these things? And maybe when I don't want to do something, or maybe they didn't ask to tell Jesus to send them away on day one. Because, like, remember what happened last time? Yeah. He told us to do it. But then Jesus did it. And so here they are again. And thinking very practically in this matter, right? They are in the wilderness. How could anyone provide food in the wilderness? There's no stores in the wilderness. There's no one around there in the wilderness. Even though God had provided in the wilderness, if you remember in the Old Testament, Jesus provided in the wilderness not too long ago. But just how quick our minds can go to the practical answer, or thinking the practical answer. And just as we had the reminder last week, the need for that practical dependence on the Holy Spirit versus having a practical dependence on practicality, which never really serves you well. But to have that practical dependence on the Holy Spirit and to catch Jesus has compassion on them, what can be done? Well, we know we can't buy stuff in the wilderness. We know if we try to go to the store, the closest store, and try to buy and bring back, it's going to be too late. And good to learn what Ezekiel had learned as God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? If he had a practical dependence on practicality, he'd be like, oh, well, no, bones can't live. But as a practical dependence on the Holy Spirit, his answer was, well, Lord, you know. And I'm going to believe in your answer and not my own practicality into this matter. But again, as we get to learn, as the disciples learn there, whose kingdom? And so how can one satisfy these people? Well, we know Jesus can satisfy, and Jesus is the only one who satisfies that emptiness. And so Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they took and ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately they got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanuthua, something to that effect. It's the region northwest region of the Sea of Galilee, so that's where Magdala is, and Mount Arbel up in that area, just all those cool things to see when you go to Israel next time. But verse 8, so they took and ate and were filled. That filled, that's the same word as the disciples asked, how can one satisfy these people with bread? Again, Jesus is the one who satisfies. And not only that, not only does he fill, but he overflows. As they had all the leftovers as well. And as you seek first the kingdom of God, what's God's promise? All these things shall be added unto you. As God provides, and that's the lesson here. God provides. Who should we be going to when we think there's no provision? Always seeking first his kingdom. Always seeking first his righteousness. And holding on to that wonderful promise that God does provide. He does answer. And he does keep his promises. So Jesus is the only one who satisfies. And there they are in the area of, we'll just say Magdala. Could be somewhere in that region, but the D region is harder to say. Verse 11, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Now, as the disciples, and we know that they were seeking their idea of their own kingdoms, because they are always arguing about who was going to be the best in the kingdom. And if this happened today, they probably would have all pulled their phones out and started recording this interaction so that they could post online, Jesus destroys the Pharisees. Get that good clickbait going, right? And look how many views I can get, and look what I was able to do and produce, and everyone's looking at my name to sign up and follow. And well, that's, who knows what the disciples were doing. We know that they weren't really doing that, but again, as we come to these things, as we see, and Jesus had compassion on the multitude, and what's he do with the Pharisees? He sighed deeply in his spirit. You know, what's God's will for these Pharisees? Is it to destroy them and post them online and show how foolish they are? Or is it that they would be saved? Whose kingdom does Jesus want the Pharisees to be in as they come testing him? He sighs deeply because of this. He says, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. When you think of show us a sign, well, how many healings have been happening? How many demons have been cast out? How many people have been fed in such an amazing way? What sign do you want? End times, an angel's going to fly about declaring the gospel, and people are still going to reject. You know, people will say, well, if God wrote a message to me in the sky or opened the heavens and spoke, then I would believe. Liar. You would not. You know, this testing. Psalm 95. We had the first half in prayer this morning, which I thought was pretty cool. But then the second half is a little bit different than the first half of that psalm. The first half is glorious, like, yes, praise the Lord. The second half, picking up at verse 8, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. Here they are, testing again. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who will go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. No wonder Jesus sighs deeply. Just that, I would call it a heartache, just that, why would these people not believe? In the wilderness, why would they not believe? Well, it's because it was unbelief. The hearts went astray, seeking their own idea of the kingdom. And, you know, as verse 8 speaks of, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial. That's the Meribah, Massa, which is taken from Exodus 17. Which, interestingly enough, I'm just going to turn there real quick here, but Exodus 16 is when they started getting manna. They started getting fed. Exodus 17 is when they don't have any water and they start complaining. For context, pick it up in verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before them and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the people will come out of, and water, not people, sorry. And water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And take note of that. And as the Pharisees come and test and what's it all about? Is the Lord among us or not? Messiah, who has come. All the scriptures that have pointed to this. And sadly, the Pharisees have taken up a religion that doesn't really need God as they practice it. God doesn't have to be in all the practice that they do in order for that to keep on going. And that's how every other religion in the world is. To keep on going, you don't need God at hand. That's why when Jesus comes, and he is there, because we need him. Without Jesus, what are we doing? Every song we sing means nothing. Everything that we do means nothing if Jesus is not in it. And so the Pharisees, who really are seeking their own kingdom as they're testing, and you're not lining up with the kingdom that I think, or the kingdom that I desire, or the kingdom how I want things to be. And Jesus sighs deeply. He doesn't want, his will is that they would be saved, that they would come to repentance and be saved. And again, as we learn and as we see those that come against, do we have compassion or not with those that are outside the kingdom? to be able to pray and to give them the gospel and that they would be saved. In verse 13, and he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then Jesus charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So Jesus, again speaking spiritual here, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, their doctrines and what they seek after, knowing that leaven is that little lump that permeates and takes over. Now, if you listen to those things, again, because the temptation is so strong, because we're selfish people. We desire what we want, what we like, and chase after those things. And when these false doctrines can align up with that, how easy is it to want to go with that? And they reasoned among themselves. Now, if you find yourself reasoning among yourselves to something that Jesus has said, watch out. Not a good place to be. Now, how much better would it be to, Lord, I don't quite get what you asked, versus, he wants me to figure this one out so I can show him how smart I am about these things, or that I have my own understanding about these things. You know, how much easier if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that he does provide all the things. If I'm lacking wisdom, who do I ask? I can reason with other people and find out what they have. No, we should go to the Lord, right? So they reasoned among themselves. And if you could just watch, and this is how I read the Bible, and just think, could see them like conversing amongst each other quietly as Jesus is to the side, like, he won't hear us here. What do you think he means about this? Hey, you didn't bring bread. What's wrong with you? I was supposed to bring bread. I didn't know I was supposed to bring bread. And just all the murmuring and the reasoning going on. And it's like, oh, where'd you get that one loaf? Well, I bought it off Pharisee Joe. What? That's why he's mad at us. You got that from him? What's going on here? They reasoned. Don't reason with yourself. Don't reason with others. Just come to the scripture. Ask the Lord. Lord, we need wisdom. What are you telling us? But Jesus, being aware of it, which I always find funny because they always try to talk behind his back and do these things. And even the night before Jesus is crucified, what are they doing amongst themselves? When they're walking on the way, what are they doing amongst themselves? And like, hey, what's going on? But why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Now, if you go back to chapter 6, and you find out from the feeding of the 5,000, they're crossing the back over to the other side. And the storm is hit, and there they are trying to row and row and row, and they're making it nowhere. And Jesus comes walking across the water. They suppose he's a ghost. They cry out in fear, and Jesus says, do not worry, you know, it is I. And there he is in the boat with them, and the storm ends, and they worship him. But the reasoning that they were so afraid is because their hearts were hardened about the loaves. Missing the compassion of the people, promoting their own kingdom again in their own minds of, because remember, they were supposed to go rest. What did they end up doing? Serving all day long. And then at the end of the day, Jesus says, get in the boat, get over to the other side. And now they're rowing and fighting the wind and fighting that. And can you imagine when you thought you were going to rest and you did nothing but work the rest of the day? And then not only that, get into a storm and work more. Like, ah. But their hearts were hardened through that whole thing. And again, Jesus says, is your heart still hardened. You know, whose kingdom are you after in all of this? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And to one who is operating under their own wisdom, their own strength, their own seeking their own kingdom, these are very stinging questions. Now, Jesus isn't out to sting them, right? But yet that conviction should set in. Is your heart still hardened? I have a hard heart. You know, who admits to that? Having eyes? I have eyes. What do you mean I can't see? I have ears? What do you mean I can't hear? Do you not remember? Stinging questions. But yet, if we could apply these questions to our own lives, maybe when we don't know what's going on, or when we think that all is lost, or when you just don't know what to do. Number one, stop reasoning with myself or with others. What do you think this means? I don't know. Did you buy that loaf from Pharisee Joe? Do I remember? Do I remember what the Lord did last time? Do I consider just all that he's done in my life, here, 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 and there, etc.? Is this situation somehow that he's not able to take care of? Those are all the temptations that come to our own minds. You know, thankfully, we have 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is therefore now no temptation that has overcome any of us. But we all face the same sort of things. There's not the special John temptations that no one else would know about, and you just don't understand, and no. Pretty much all the same. And so do you remember these things? Verse 21, so he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Lord, I don't understand. Would you please help me? If we just come to that spot so much quicker, we'd save ourselves a lot of trouble. Lord, I do need help. Lord, I don't know where we can get food for all these people, but you have compassion on them, and your desire is that they would be fed. Lord, would you help? What can I do? What should I do? Other than come to the one who knows. Come to the one who has the answers. Come to the one who has provided in the past. Come to the one that we should know that will continue to provide. How is it you do not understand? So now they come to Bethsaida, verse 22, which is the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, interesting to consider what Jesus did here. He took him by hand out of town. Now, Psalm 95 speaks of that because Hebrews 3 quotes from Psalm 95 about how they weren't able to enter into the rest that God had for them because of their unbelief. And you think of that rest, Matthew 11 maybe comes to mind. And maybe it comes to mind now because I said it, but but come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, right at the end of Matthew chapter 11. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, as we consider that rest, think of what Jesus spoke of before that. In verse 20, it says, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida!" So Jesus has already pronounced these woes beforehand, before we get to this part in Mark chapter 8. He pronounced those woes because of their unbelief. It's a nice little tie-in, I believe. Psalm 95, their unbelief, not being able to enter the rest. Jesus speaks of being able to come into his rest, to not have that hardened heart. And so he leads the blind man out of the town. The town that had refused to repent, even though all those miracles that had happened there, everything that they were able to see and to be able, they should have known, here's Messiah. He has come. So he leads him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes, which is interesting, however you see that in your own mind, but he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him. He asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And the only recorded miracle that kind of goes this way, you know, some call it like it was healing in stages, and I think we get to see a great picture with this, with just how the disciples were seeing Jesus, because in chapter 9, what do they get to see? What we call the transfiguration. They get to see more clearly. And just how often, you know, how is our eyesight? As Jesus even asked his disciples, "Having eyes, do you not see?" You know, having eyes, how do you see? How is your eyesight? You know, do you see Jesus as just some sort of blob that kind of helps and just kind of there when maybe you need him or whatnot? Or do you fully see him as he is and seek after his kingdom? And just like the blind man here who partially sees at the beginning there, you know, hang on. Remain in his hands as Jesus led him out by his hand and remain in Jesus' care. Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." And just kind of how similar in our own lives as we get saved and maybe don't fully see right away, right? But that it should be getting brighter and brighter and brighter and more clear in our lives as we walk with Jesus, as we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, to be able to see these things. And so, verse 26, "As he now sees clearly, then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town." So I guess the blind man didn't live in Bethsaida, because Jesus tells him not to go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. And I always wonder, what does that look like for the blind man now? He can see. He, I guess, visited the town of Bethsaida or had friends in the town. Does he go back in there again at some point in the future? Because we've read that how others have been healed and Jesus told them not to say anything. What did they do? They went and told. We don't get that with this guy, that because the account carries on, but can you imagine being healed and now you can see? Wouldn't you want to run back and tell those guys that had brought you to Jesus? Hey, guess what? And did this blind man, did he really care about what was happening? Just these guys begged him to touch him, but freely went and with Jesus. You know, what happens at work the next day? No, hey, Bob, how'd the weekend go? Oh, it's okay. Yeah, you look different. Yeah, I can see now. Wow. But I think he followed what Jesus said. Received his sight. Verse 27, as we carry on. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. So now they're going further north. A lot easier to get there by bus than walking, but they had to walk in those days. But a super beautiful area. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to him, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say I am, that I am?" And so, who do men say? John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. You could say all sort of good qualities, right, to try to attribute to someone, but they all fall woefully short of the Messiah. And again, goes back to whose kingdom do you serve? Because if Jesus is anything but the Christ, the Son of the living God, you have simply attached him to your agenda, your kingdom, and you'll be focused on just that. Now, who do people say Jesus is today? We have all sorts of responses, much worse than what they say here. Jesus is the social justice warrior. Jesus is just some good guy who had some nice things to say. Jesus is part of the family that lives upstairs, you know. Just all sorts of weird things that they want to attach to Jesus, and it's just a reflection of the kingdom that they serve. But the most important question, who do you say that I am? Now, Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And we know in Matthew's account, he says, "The Christ, the Son of the living God." And so, who do you say? And then as you allow that question to enter into your own heart, and how do you treat him based upon the answer that you have? Again, if Jesus is anything but, he's just part of the kingdom you're seeking after. Just think of those that need a Jesus that makes you just a little bit better. Because I'm already a pretty good person, right? And could always do better. And that's what Jesus is there for. And together, we can fulfill my idea of the kingdom. Again, whose kingdom do you seek after? And if he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is that your declaration? And that should be who you seek after and reflect his kingdom and have nothing to do with your own anymore. Verse 30, then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And so clearly describing what is going to have to happen, and as we're wont to do when we jump to our own conclusions about things, we can very easily miss some things. And after 3 days, rise again. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now he just declared that Jesus was the Christ, right? And now, because he thinks more highly than he ought of himself, what does he do? And, you know, I don't say these things to try to bash Peter, because I think his love was great. Now you consider, and these should be shocking words. It should shock us to hear this. that's what Jesus said had to happen. Now, we don't really like to think that that had to happen to such an extent, is because then we have to consider, why would he have to do that? And because why he had to do that, of how great my sin truly is. And when I'm not thinking of myself and just not thinking how good I think I am, that's hard to take. And to think that our Savior, our Creator, the one who made us, goes to that length, that degree, because of our sin, should be striking. And we look at our Savior, we wouldn't want anything to happen to him. Now, as we look at God, we're like, no, that shouldn't happen to you. And in a sense, that's right. It shouldn't happen. But because of our sin, it had to happen. Because God so loved the world. And so as Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, and, you know, consider all the rebukes you brought to God before you accused Peter of doing something out of place, like you wouldn't have ever done that before. But just to, again, learn from these things. Because it is quite mind-boggling to think that this would happen to Jesus as he's been going about doing nothing but good. And so Peter's love was according to his own understanding of the whole thing. But when he had turned around, and this is Jesus, when Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And so King James, it says, For you savorest not the things of God, but the things of men. That sort of taste and just how easy it is to have that taste of the world in our own lives, right? And when we're not mindful of the things of God, it is because that taste of the world is greater. Those affections for what you like and what you think you know are greater. My will be done, my kingdom come type idea. And that has the greater sway over you than the things of God. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And just how important it is to have that and to know that. And Lord, we need help. Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm doing the things I don't want to do. I'm not doing the things I want to do. Lord, help. For you're not mindful of these things." That word in the Greek, the mindful, phroneo, if I remember that rightly, it's the same word in Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." That we would have the same mind as him and be more mindful of God's things than our own things. And again, can you fault Peter for not wanting these things to happen to his Lord? It seems out of bounds. But yet, that we would be mindful of the things of God, and we hear hard things, to be able to bring that back to the Lord. "Lord, I don't get what you mean. That sounds outrageous. Those Pharisees, those ones that we took pictures of earlier and posted online and everyone liked how you destroyed them, and they're going to do all these things to you?" We don't get that. But then the important part, after 3 days, rise again, killed, rise again, what does that mean? And what does that mean for us? And had they taken those words, imagine what it would have been like near the tomb on the third day, when everyone's there waiting, going, yes, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And we'd have a different story, but we have the story that we have because it's the right one. But just that we would have that same excitement in our own hearts about, is he coming? We have heard those words, right? And so that as we seek his kingdom, he is coming. And to be waiting and watching with that same excitement. Imagine if you could go back in time and you knew what was going to happen and just wait by the tomb to see how this was going to unfold. Is he just going to walk through it? Is he just going to pop out? What's going to happen? And just be able to see him and just that excitement and have that same excitement that Mary had when she recognized when Jesus called to her, Mary. And immediately she knew, oh, that's my Lord. He's here. And just she grabbed onto him. Like, hold on. I still have some things to do, so I'll be back. But be mindful of the things of God. So verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, also he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so again, the idea of whoever desires, again, your choice. Do you desire to come after Jesus? Do you desire, and he lays out what we need to do to come to him. You know, what is your desire? Whose kingdom? Whose will? Where's your desire? Where does it lie? And Jesus says, let him deny himself. And to deny is to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. To no longer put my interests first, my agenda first, but to abandon those, to leave those, and to follow. And to follow is to cleave steadfastly to one, to conform wholly to his example, in living, and if need be, in dying also. That's what it is to follow. So whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Why do we have to deny ourselves? Well, because that flesh and that self-desiring kingdom is that powerful. That must be denied. It has to be let go. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing, believing, trusting, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, as I seek his kingdom and his righteousness, do I reason with myself and or with others about what I should be doing or what he means or why I can't do this or that? And one thing I've learned is that when I bring excuses, it's simply a sign of me thinking more highly of myself than I ought to. And I'm thankful just how the Lord brings that remembrance to me. You know, however many times in a workplace when someone says, hey, how come that didn't get done? Or how come this went awry? Or how come whatever it happens to be? You know, the first thought is, it's not my fault. And typing away. Well, I'm a slow typer, so I waste a lot of time. When I start throwing down, well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and blah, 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 just throwing down my excuses so that I still look good to others. Yeah, it's not my fault. It's all these other things. No, that's because I'm thinking more highly of myself than I ought versus simply, and then after however long I do that, like, oh yeah, duh. Erase all that and say, would you forgive me because I did not, you know, whatever it happens to be. And just leave it at that. But maybe he'll look down upon you, or maybe you'll get fired, or, well, if I did it wrong, I did it wrong. And whatever the outcome is the outcome. As I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, I can trust God with the results and the outcome, and just simply walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, is my heart hardened? You know, where is my compassion for others as I seek his kingdom and his righteousness? Do I understand? Do I understand God's will in matters that he has us doing? So whose kingdom, whose will? You know, is your sight blurry? You know, hang on, as you continue to seek his kingdom, things do become clearer. And how much help do we need? We need lots of help. We'll end in Galatians chapter 5. How much help do we need? We need so much help. So much. How much help do you need? So much. So Galatians 5, we'll pick it up at verse 16. But just the importance, again, practical dependence on the Holy Spirit. Or are you going to have a practical dependence on practicality? I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a wonderful promise. The confidence to be able to hold on to that, to know that, to walk in that. When you forget that, have this verse in your heart so it's brought back to remembrance. Oh yeah, I need to walk in the Spirit. I see I have been walking in the flesh. I need some help. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I think we can all agree that that battle is real, and that battle is ongoing. It seems can seem very overwhelming at many times, like the flesh just keeps wanting to win. Oh, wretched man that I am. How come I can't? But we have Romans 8, right? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. And how important that is. We walk, Lord, fill me again. I need your help. I keep wanting to walk in the flesh. You've probably all heard the story about the man who has two dogs. He can only feed one. Which one gets stronger? Well, the one he feeds. But the problem is these two dogs are always fighting one another. And so what are you feeding? If you continue to feed the flesh, that's going to win. If you continue to feed the Spirit as you walk in the Spirit, that wins. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So if you had one in there that didn't get listed, it falls under the like. So you are without excuse. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So as we walk in the Spirit, walk circumspectly, walk in love, walk in the light, etc., just filled with the Spirit, how much we need him. and have our eyes upon him and seek his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a wonderful promise. And as you believe that, trust that, able to walk in that, I can only go back just to how the Lord took care of me when I was out of work for almost a year. And through it all, the Lord provided. Never went hungry once. Didn't miss a bill. A lot of times I don't even know how that all happened, other outside of what Jesus did through that all. Just every point of the way, in the spots where it just felt like giving up. And the Lord brings a verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, Lord, I can hold on to that for a little bit. Proved to be a little bit more than a little bit, but just... But sometimes that's all we can think. And to not go against his righteousness, not to seek my kingdom, not to take the job where he said not to take, even though under worldly wisdom was like, oh, I should take it. Just because I haven't had anything else. But yet it would be contrary to what God had for me. Like, okay, Lord, it doesn't seem right, but I seek your kingdom, your righteousness. And lo and behold, he still provides. And he did provide. And walk in the Spirit. I don't have much more to say, but my mind wants to keep talking other than just, Lord, thank you. Give you all the praise and glory, Lord. Just thank you for these things that are written down for us to look and to consider. Lord, not to... think we're better than those that we read about, but Lord, to trust you more, to know you more, Lord, to learn from these things and walk in your ways versus our own ways. Lord, thank you that you're the searcher of our hearts. Lord, I'm a fan of Psalm 139, search my heart. Lord, I didn't used to like that verse because I didn't like it to be searched. And sometimes I still don't like it. But Lord, I love you and just thank you that you are the searcher of the hearts. And Lord, you reveal those wicked ways. Lord, not because you want to crush us, but Lord, because you want us to grow in you, be conformed into the image of your Son, Lord, day by day. Just thank you that you do that. Lord, thank you that you reveal those and thank you for repentance and what it is to walk in the light, Lord, with you. Have that wonderful fellowship, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that you'd fill us all, Lord, with your Spirit for what you have for us the rest of today. Lord, we find our satisfaction in you and you alone. And Lord, just thank you for that overflow. Praise you, glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.